All right, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll be looking at an unpleasant subject tonight. Now, let's get a running start. Peter is writing in the first century during the rule of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire did not have a democratic system. You had an emperor who, to some extent, was a hereditary position. It would eventually become almost a military appointment. The people under his rule had virtually no say-so as far as who would be emperor. The governors that he appointed over the various provinces in the empire could be recalled, but it was very seldom done, and they had to be outrageously corrupt and usually over a period of years. The governor, by the way, may rule over a province for decades. There might be a client king who was appointed by the emperor, and he would very often be there for life. Taxes were high, and the average subject was not a citizen of the emperor, of the empire rather, but was rather a subject and had few, if any, legal rights. But he still had to pay taxes, he still had obligations, even though he had no rights. The emperor, during the time that this epistle was written, as well as most of your New Testament, was Nero. Nero was, this is an understatement, but one of the commentators said he was an unworthy man. Gross understatement. The guy was corrupt. The guy was nutty. A lot of the emperors were more than a little off kilter. He had no regard for human life. He had no personal morals or ethics whatsoever. And we are told here in the passage before us, he says, starting in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. He says, but here's the key thing. We're going to come back to this. What are the next three words? Okay, next four words, excuse me. For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. So we are to do this for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as to them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. We don't have as much of that latter part in our country, although there's a little bit of it. But the Romans were big on that thing. They had a more paternal view of government, and so you punished evildoers and you praised those that did well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. I am to submit myself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then he starts dealing with government. And he will deal with government down through verse 16, maybe even 17. Now, we in our country have some say-so in our government. At least that's what we've been told. And therefore, some people say, well, this doesn't apply. It does apply. It does apply. We are to submit to the government for the sake of testimony, in part. We represent Christ in this world. We are told twice in the scriptures that we are ambassadors for Christ. What the world perceives of Christianity is what they see in us. One of the great tragedies is, and of course the enemies of Christ are more than happy to do this, but you have some nutty guy who does something outrageous, blows up a building, shoots up an abortion clinic, any number of things, and I'm doing this for the cause of Christ. And he gets all kinds of press and everything else. Now, we need to make sure that your average person that's out there, those who know Christians, those who know you, do not have a skewed view of Christianity. They might read the story, they might hear the report over the radio or whatever, but knowing you, knowing people like you, they will know that that person is by far an exception and rather than the rule. Because we live orderly. We are in submission to the authorities. Now, submission does not mean that I agree with the authorities. It does not necessarily mean that I like the authorities, that I approve of what they are doing, but I am to submit. All right? My wife will tell, I will not tell you which municipality it is, but it is not Puyallup. But there is a municipality nearby that every time I drive through, I talk about, I probably shouldn't do this, but I talk about how nutty the zoning board is. That they, I can't believe they did this, this is dangerous, and I can't believe they did this because this compounds the danger, and I can't believe they did this, and not only that, the fire department told them not to do this, and they went ahead and did it anyway. And that's something totally unrelated to the other dangers that I had mentioned earlier. And I mention this probably every time I drive through that community. My wife is nodding her head. Yes, yes, yes. I can hear it rattle. And, that's dangerous. And, I need to be careful. I want you to turn to Acts 23. Now, understand that There's a couple of minor exceptions. By and large, the vast majority of the time, you have unfriendly civil rulers. You have unfriendly authorities in the New Testament. Exceptions would be any centurion that's mentioned. And there's a couple of minor political characters that we see just briefly who are friendly. Or at least neutral. But for the most part, the authorities are hostile. And Paul has been arrested by the Romans. The centurion has really no idea what's going on as far as what the big issue is. He is uninitiated into the finer points of Judaism. He's a Gentile. We get the impression, I do anyway, reading in the book of Acts, that he probably does not know Aramaic. He knows Greek. He may know Italian. He may know Latin. But I get the impression he doesn't know Aramaic. He doesn't necessarily know what they're talking about when they start talking in the local language there in Judea. And he brings Paul down to the members of the Sanhedrin. And Paul makes a declaration, I have lived in good conscience. And one of the servants of the high priest gives a signal and somebody smacks Paul upside the head. And Paul immediately lashes out and says, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, and blah, 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 blah. And somebody says, revilest thou God's high priest? Now, the priest was wrong. Very definitely wrong. Because Paul said, you're commanding me to be smitten contrary to the law. You who represent the law have me smitten contrary to the law. Revilest thou God's high priest? And Paul backs down, even though the high priest was wrong. Paul backed down, and he said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. That little verse there. I need to bite my tongue when I drive through that community. I think they're wrong. My wife just gives me a thumbs up. No doubt she'll remind me when we drive through there next time. I get two thumbs up now. We need to be careful what we say about our political rulers. But he did this, he said this, I can't believe this, and I read this, and I understand that. But remember, and I'm not going to say anything about who's in charge here in this state or in this country or whatever, But remember who was ruling when Peter wrote this. He makes the people who rule this country look like angels from heaven. Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance for the Lord's sake, for testimony's sake. We are to do this for God's glory. And he says to the king. Now, the term king was considered somewhat repugnant by the Latin speakers, but it was the standard term they used for the emperor for those who spoke Greek. And this epistle was originally written in Greek. So he's referring to the emperor, to the head of state. In most places and in most times, and I know we have theoretically democratically elected rulers in places like sub-Saharan Africa and stuff like that, but a lot of them are, I was elected president for life. we have a lot of those. In most places and times, the person who is the head of state became head of state without the consent of those that he rules. So we are to submit to the person who's in charge, whether I like him or not, whether he's a believer or not, whether he is a good man or woman or not, I am to submit. I want you to go, keep your finger here, let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Now, we love the slant and the argument. We talked in Sunday school a number of months ago about the education of Nebuchadnezzar and how this very proud man went through several experiences before it finally clicked with him a couple of lessons that God wanted him to learn. And in Daniel chapter, where am I? I'm looking at my notes and I can't see it. It's right here in front of me. Oh, I know why I can't see it, because I flipped the page. Thank you. 221. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, in reference to God, he says, he changeth the times and seasons. He removes kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding. God is the one who puts people in charge. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. And this is probably the most comprehensive passage dealing with this. Romans chapter 13. And we'll begin at verse 1. And again, who is the emperor? Nero. Most likely. And if it was his predecessor, he wasn't a whole lot better. None of these guys were very good. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. Here's the thing I want you to see. I'm not going to go through the whole section going down to verse 6. But he says, the powers that be are ordained of God. God isn't up in heaven wringing his hand because there's a Democrat in the White House. Or in the governor's mansion. God knows. God controls. Sometimes, let's back down. I would say probably a lot more often than we're willing to admit. We get the rulers we deserve. A corrupt people are typically ruled by corrupt politicians. If we have people that advocate the slaughter of the infants, as Herod the Great did, and we put them in office in our country, that's because the majority of people in our country favor the slaughter of the infants. We should not be surprised. And I mentioned some time ago, as we were getting into this particular section that in dealing with Nehemiah, that one of the reasons we have the situation we have in our own day is the failure of the church to do what was right in previous generations. We tolerate, I'm reading a history of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. It was just recently written by Larry Oates, who's at Maranatha. You had a bunch of independent gospel preaching churches that were sound in theology. And that's how the Baptist churches were in this country up until the late part of the 19th century. And they watched what some of the other denominations were doing. We said, we need to have a publishing house. We need to be able to have a publisher that will publish the writings of some of our men. So they put together the American Baptist Publication Society. And the churches could use that publication society. We have missionaries too, so we need to have a mission society that we can send our monies to that will send the missionaries overseas. And they came up with two or three other things that they felt they needed to have. And some of these things are helpful. They're not necessary. They're not biblically mandated, but they're helpful. And then they began to say, well, we got this and this and this and this and this. So what we needed, let's put them all under one umbrella. It'll simplify things. So they did that. And then they had a board that would control that. And then we've got all these churches that are, let's create a convention. And we'll have all the churches be part of that. And then pretty soon there were rules as to who could be part of the convention and who couldn't. And it wasn't necessarily based on what you believed, but whether or not you sent money. And then pretty soon you had the rise of liberalism, where those who would deny the inspiration and authority of the scripture, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection, the second coming, they would deny all those things. And yet they still wanted to be called Baptists. But there was no doctrinal statement. Oh, the New Testament is our declaration of faith. Whatever spin we want to put on that. And of course, because Bible believers are bound by the scriptures as far as what we think and do and say, we have ethics. We don't lie, cheat, and steal. But those who deny these things, they can lie, cheat, and steal. And they did. And they took over. Now, we started out with something good, but we decided that we needed to put some controls over it and centralize things, and that's what got us in trouble. And that process keeps repeating itself. We end up compromising, and we end up having wicked people in charge, and then you have to start out and pull out and start all over again. God's in charge. If the churches would simply obey, if Christians would simply obey, we wouldn't have the problems. The liberalism that came in that teaches that man is basically good instead of man is basically evil. And if we just help people enough, they'll get on their feet because men are basically good. That philosophy took over government. Religious liberalism was first and created the other one, which we still have today. Christianity, gospel Christianity, in a backhanded way, is the creator of the mess that we deal with today. Because we failed to obey in the first place by tolerating evil, tolerating error and not separating from it, but instead having parity and let's have the conversation and so on. We created this mess because we wouldn't take a stand for what was right when we could. By the way, you know how you solve the problem? There's a solution. It's not revolution, by the way. Because if you have revolution, you just create a bigger mess. Because you're substituting one group of wicked people for another group of wicked people. It isn't by who you vote for either. I know there's a lot of people that really push that. What's the solution? Somebody talk to me. I talked about it this morning. We need an awakening. You change the culture, you change the society when you change the hearts of the people. If you want a society that's going to be in accord with Christian people or then Christian teaching, then you need to have a Christian society. Regeneration changes the heart. Regeneration changes the outlook, changes the perspective, and changes the way they operate. You want to have a Christian society? You can only have a Christian society if you've got Christian people. If you want to fix the problems, evangelize. Because promoting things for people who don't agree with you and don't believe that, and even if you get the law passed, it won't stay. We tried that with prohibition. Didn't work. You have to change the heart of the people. So we deserve what we get. Governors, verse 14, as sent from them for the punishment of evildoers, we are better off, this is true, we are better off with a bad government than no government. If you have no government, that's like when there's a blackout in a major city. You have looting, rape, murder, mayhem until order is reestablished. What is order? Order is when the government finally gets back in and you have the police and the lights come on and everything comes back into order. All right. If you have no government, that also means, folks, you have no police. You have no fire. Who's going to make sure that the lights come on? Who's going to make sure the water runs? All right. Bad government is better than no government. And so they are there to maintain law and order. They are there to maintain some degree of control, to keep overt wickedness under control. I know that there is state-sponsored murder in a lot of places. But generally speaking, virtually every country in the world has some measure of law and order. You can't just run in and steal and loot. You can't rape and murder and all these other things with impunity. There are consequences, and this is what keeps culture and society in order. God has ordained that. And the reason we have a corrupt government all over the world, and by the way, we have one of the least corrupt governments in the world. We do. But the reason government is corrupt all over the world is because we're dealing with fallen humanity. It's the nature of humanity. We have this problem. Now, if you want it right, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. When thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When are we going to have people being faithful and doing what they're supposed to be doing? When the kingdom comes. When the Lord returns, when he sets up the millennial kingdom, then it'll be the way it's supposed to be. And it won't be until then. Don't be shocked and surprised that we live the way in a society and a culture the way we do. If it's otherwise, that's by far the exception, historically and otherwise, and theologically. The purpose that he declares as far as why we are to obey is there in verse 15. He says, for so is the will of God that ye may, with well-doing, may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What does the world say about us? What does the world think about us? What do they actually believe about us? The amount of slander that Christians received in the first century is just amazing. All right? The gospel is a gospel of grace. That was emphasized a lot in the first century. The apostolic preaching, they emphasized grace. That God will forgive you. It is not has nothing to do with your behavior. I don't earn salvation. And those who claim to be Christians and fight against that use the same arguments the Romans used. You mean to tell me that you don't get to heaven by being good? Well, you know, and God just forgives you? Well, that means that you can do whatever you want. That you're a closet anarchist. You are a lawless person. You are wicked and vile. You are one of those people that you can go and do as you please and then just ask God to forgive you, and it's all like it never happened. Now, they don't understand the whole concept of grace. They don't understand the concept of repentance. But they would take that idea and they'd run with it. One of the arguments of some of the Arminians that believed you can lose your salvation is, oh, you people that believe in eternal security, you folks that believe you can't lose your salvation, this means you can get saved and live as you please. You don't have to worry about losing it by sinning. Gives you license to sin. Well, it's the same argument that the pagans used for the Christians in the first century. We need to make sure that our lives reflect Christ. That there is no credence to that idea that we are hypocrites. That we claim one thing and live another way. And that's what Peter is dealing with here. It is the will of God that we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, you read about, and I always check these things out. I always check, say, oh, who did it this time? Read the headlines on a news website. And every few months, there's some preacher somewhere, some Christian worker somewhere, doesn't have to be a Bible believer, because they lump them all together, because they don't know the difference, because nobody goes to church in those departments. Somebody did this. Somebody abused a child. Somebody did this crime. Somebody did this thing over here. And it gets front page news all across the country. This fella did this. The world revels in the crimes of purported Christians. Oh, they love this. They love pointing the finger at the hypocrite. Now, if there are nearly as many Christians in this country as they indicate, and Christians are no different, then we should be seeing these stories every day. Because by and large, we are different. We are different. Christian divorce rates are lower than average for those who profess faith in Christ. And our crime rates and everything else are well, well below. But the fact is that there's still some. And that's the tragedy, and that's one of the things that allows the world to point the finger. And then he says in verse 16, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. I have been set free from the bondage of sin. I have received the grace of God. And Peter is saying that very thing that I was just alluding to, that Christian liberty is not liberty to do as I please, to do what I want, to cater to the lust of the flesh. That I've been saved from my sin and now I can do what I want without consequences. And there are folks that advocate that kind of nonsense. Christian liberty is not the freedom to do as I please. That's following through on the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Christian liberty is now I am freed from the bondage of sin and now I can do what I'm supposed to do. I can now obey God. I now am freed from the bondage of sin and I am empowered by the Holy Spirit. I have a new nature and now I can do what I'm supposed to do. Because before, even if I had a desire to do the right thing, I couldn't do it. But as a believer, I can. God never tells his children to do, never commands his children to do something that he does not equip us to be able to do. You can do. If you're a child of God, if you know Christ as Savior, you can. I'm not saying it'll be easy. Sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it's a great trial. Sometimes it's a great deal of difficulty. But you can do anything you're supposed to do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This verse is a great comfort, but it's also a great challenge. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I don't care what you wrestle with, you're not a special case. Your situation is not unique. You are not suffering from temptations beyond anything anybody else has ever had to deal with. You deal with common temptations. But God is faithful. Now, this is addressing his children. These are believers. But God is faithful, will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Somewhere along the way, between the onset of the temptation and my irretrievable fall, there's an escape. And I need to be looking for that, and I need to take it as soon as I see it. Flee also youthful lusts, the scripture says. I had a professor in college told the story. I've shared this before. He's been dating the same girl. He's going to end up marrying her. He'd been dating the same girl for a long time. Her parents adored him, thought he was wonderful. They'd gone to bed. He's sitting on the porch swing. It's a warm night. It's quiet. It's dark. No words have passed between the two of them for probably 10 minutes as they stare longingly into each other's eyes. And they began to unconsciously drift closer and closer to each other. No one's around. It's out in the country. Her parents have gone to bed. And he jumps up off the swing, runs off the porch, gets into his car, and peels out and leaves. Smart man. Because he knew what she was thinking, and he knew what he was thinking, and he says, I have got to get out of here. And he did. Good for him. Needs to be more of that. Flee also youthful lust. There have no... But God gives us a way of escape. And sometimes it's jumping off the porch and getting in the car and leaving as soon as you can. Do the right thing. God gives us the ability to do the right thing. We are not to pursue evil because we think we can get away with it. Because God has given us some sort of license to sin. And then he says in conclusion, verse 17... Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I am to honor all men. The word men is in italic. I'm to honor everybody. I'm not to look down my nose at anybody else. I am to be gracious and kind to everybody. Honorable. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. I'm getting to the age. I had this, somebody, I always say yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. And I'm getting to the age where I do this to folks that are younger than I am, and I'm beginning to feel awkward. And I had a fella, I can't where I was, someplace, some guy dressed me and said, yes, sir. And I'm beginning to think, good grief, am I looking that old now? But being polite and honorable is something we ought to do to everybody. And then he uses a term here. This is trivia. He says, love the brotherhood. The word church does not occur in Peter's epistles anywhere. He doesn't use the word church. But this is a synonym. Love the brotherhood. One of the things I really appreciate about Grace Baptist Church, I know some of you linger and, oh, we got to go. The pastor wants to lock the doors. Go ahead and hang out. I can sit for another 5-10 minutes or if I let, you know. I finished preaching this morning at just after 11:30. I locked the doors at noon. Our people love the brotherhood. I appreciate that. That's a good sign. when everybody, as soon as the amen is sounded and everybody files out the door and gets to their cars, that's not a good sign. That's not a good indication of the camaraderie, the love, the fellowship that is within a church. But for them to hang out and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and eat all the crumbs of the leftovers there from the brownies or the cookies or whatever was brought in the morning, and there's nothing left but an empty plate when it's time to go. That's a good sign. Means you're hungry too, but it's a good sign. That if our hearts are right, that's going to reflect to a large degree in our relationships with one another. So honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. That's the most important one. But he puts that right in there with honor the king. Now I can at least pay lip service to honor. I can be polite. I can be polite to everybody, even people who are obnoxious. I can just smile and wave and have a nice day. But it seems like in our day and age, that last one is the hardest one. And part of it has to do with the fact that we can say what we please with impunity. He doesn't know me. The president doesn't know me. The governor doesn't know me. Most of the time, the mayor doesn't know me. And I can say what I want. It'll never come back on me. I can have my opinions and talk about them and advocate this, that, and the other thing and be very outspoken and say nasty things. And it doesn't create any temporal backlash as it would in ancient Rome. And it seems that on our day and age, that last little phrase there is the hardest one. But understand that, take that last one and put it with the first one. If I can honor all men, and I'm commanded to do so, I can honor the king, whether he's honorable or not, whether he's Nero or not. And God never commands me to do something that he does not equip me to be able to do. Sometimes it's distasteful. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. I knew a guy who was career Air Force intelligence. He was an officer. And he retired. And he was working for a certain airplane company. And he was working with security. And they came out with a new airplane, and they went on a worldwide tour. And he traveled with the team that took that all over the place. And he went to Russia. Now, this guy was career military. He was military back in the 60s and the 70s. And here I am in Moscow with the bad guys. The really bad guys, the guys that all my life I was taught to hate. These are the wicked villains. This is the evil empire. Some of you remember that. And he is part of the group that's there. And so the president of the Soviet Union comes out, and he wanted to just haul off and slug the guy. I had to reach out and shake hands with my enemy. He says that was a real challenge. That was a real challenge. We can do anything we're supposed to do. By the grace of God, we can. And one of the things that we may find it difficult and uncomfortable to do is to honor those and submit to those who are over us. But we are told to do so, and God equips us to do so. So for testimony's sake, going back to the first verse we looked at, verse 13, submit yourselves therefore to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for the sake of testimony. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ in this world. Let's make sure that we honor our King. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May we strive to be on as Christians 24/7. We need to make sure that we bring our thoughts, our thinking, our words, our deeds into accord with what your word has to say. May we be wise. May we be diligent. And Father, may we be above reproach in the eyes of the world. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.